Will and I talk almost every day because his father needs a lot of direction. And we not only talk about the things going on in family life and our life with God, but obviously about the things going on in ministry of the Gathering Church and ministry of Corner to Corner. So I've really benefited from enjoying him almost as a partner in both life and ministry. So, Will, it's great to have you here. If you weren't my son, I'd just be gushing all over you about the things you do, but I think people can take that for granted.
Good morning, y'all. I'm going to take this thing off the stand, Barry Manilow style. Like my dad said, tonight we're doing this open house. If you are just want something sweet and some coffee with friends, come on out. If you want to hear a little bit more about Corner to Corner, we'd love to have you. But like my dad said, we're a faith-based nonprofit that believes in extending the love of Christ in both gospel word, right, this amazing good news, but also in tangible loving deed. How do you impact someone where they're hurting? How do you walk through that in life? And one of the things we're going to be talking a little bit about tonight is this new program that we got off the ground, I guess it's about 2 years ago now, that helps neighborhood folks use their own God-given passion, creativity, and hustle and takes them through this entrepreneurship program to launch their own small business. And this year alone, we've helped launch over 30 new small businesses in the neighborhood, which means if they hit the National Small Business Association average, that will be over $600,000 of local money poured back into the neighborhood. So we've got stories of folks like that to share tonight. One guy was living in his car at one point recently and is now set to end quarter four with $40,000 in total revenue. So hearing those conversations is just, it's a blessing to get to be a part of that. And it's wonderful to be here with you guys. It always feels like coming home to see family. I'm not a big hugger, but I feel like when I come here, I'm a hugger. I'm thankful for that opportunity. But switching gears a little bit, we are celebrating Advent. That's a weird word. We don't say that in our normal day-to-day vocabulary. But it's this season where Christians say we are pausing, we are reflecting, we are trying to wrap our minds and our hearts around the idea that the God of the universe, who hung all of the stars, who knows them by name, that transcendent God that is so far above us, actually broke in to the messy world that we live in the form of this helpless child. At Christmas. It's this season of purposely slowing down and thinking about these big things. And today, what we're going to talk about is the theme of wait. Wait. My dad gave me the least exciting Advent theme. But wait is an important Christmas idea, isn't it? I don't know about you, but wait feels right for Christmas for me. Maybe you are waiting for some time off. You've got that awkward Christmas party, right? And then after that, you get to relax a little bit. Maybe you're waiting for some much needed time off. Maybe you're waiting for your kid to come back from college, right? They haven't been really wanting to talk too much. You're curious to see what's happened to them, right? What has it been like out in the world for you? Come home and tell me about it. Or maybe you're that kid, I guess most of the kids just left, so this reference will fall flat, but that kid who's analyzing every package under the Christmas tree, right? Like, what is the shape of that thing? Can I test the heft? How much does this weigh? What do I think is this, right? I'm waiting for Christmas morning. I was that kid who, starting in June, would start to put together my Christmas vision board. And back then, there was no technology, right? So there was no internet. I would collect every piece of mail that, like, came to our house with advertisements, and I would painstakingly cut out everything from Toys R Us that I wanted, and I would glue it onto that board. And every once in a while, I would try to persuade Mark and Libby that this should be the Christmas, that I get everything I asked for. It didn't happen. But we're waiting. We're waiting. To wait is a human experience. We all wait because in so many ways we want things, we desire things or experiences that we have not yet had. Maybe things we can see on the horizon, maybe things we can't even imagine. For some of us, that's small things like the Christmas present under the tree. But maybe for you, it's an end of some suffering, the end of a physical pain or emotional pain, or that relationship that is so broken you don't even know how to fix it, but you are waiting, you're longing, you're desiring to see change there. Or maybe you are waiting for freedom from an addiction, waiting to feel like there is some hope in a world that you look around in and see so much trauma every day. So in a lot of ways, waiting, it's key for Christmas, it's key for the Christian life, but it is fundamental to being human. We wait. It's a human experience. And so this morning, we're going to look at both the Lamentations passage that Laura read earlier, and we're also going to look at this Luke passage. And we're going to ask three questions. If you're a note taker, you've got that empty space. The three big questions we're going to ask today: why wait? What are we waiting for? And then lastly, how do we wait well? So first, why wait? What are we waiting for? And then how do we wait well? And I'm going to pray for us, if that's all right, to get us started here. Bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, we need your Holy Spirit to understand your word, to apply your word. Lord, we ask that you would give us that this morning. Lord, we ask that this time you would unstop our ears, give us eyes to see. Lord, would you soften our hearts as we come to your word. Lord, we love you and we are thankful for you. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so waiting. First big idea, why wait? This is a simple one to answer. Because we must. We wait because we must. The brokenness in the world around us and in the hearts that beat inside of us ultimately know that these feeble hands can't fix all the things that I see around me. And we know this is true. We know this is true, and we see it both in the ways that we have wounded others as we have hurt them and as we have been wounded by others. We don't even have to imagine some big, complicated situation. We do this every day. We are both victims and victimizers. So we wait because we must. These hands are not going to fix all the things that we both do and we experience day to day. And the author of Lamentations in that chapter 3 that Laura read knows this so well. From verses 19 and 20, remember my affliction and my wanderings. And then in verse 20, my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. You can imagine this person walking through the city of Jerusalem as it has been destroyed, singing this poetic, almost a funeral song, sifting through the ashes. My soul constantly remembers this. My soul can't look away from this pain, that the city that was meant to be a shining beacon of God's glory, God's hope, God's love, both to the people of God and to the nations around it, has been decimated. Think like every one of those post-apocalyptic shows that are so popular right now. Right, I don't know what that says about us as a culture that we're like obsessed with like end of world zombie movies. But that's the scene. That's the scene walking through this broken city where the leaders, the kings, the priests, the prophets, and then ultimately the people had decided to worship their own gods, their own agendas, and then had begun oppressing the poor, the widow, the orphan. And the city had been destroyed. And I don't know about you, but I can relate to this deep heart cry. That my soul remembers this. If you've ever experienced the kind of loss or the kind of brokenness where you don't have an immediate solution, your mind keeps going back to it. Your heart almost learns to sing this new song of sadness as you wrestle with it. As we see what we have done to each other, just in this world. And if maybe you can't imagine what a ruined city looks like, we just turn on the news. Right now, worldwide, there are ruined cities all over the place. This isn't a hypothetical situation for some of our brothers and sisters in the world right now. This is reality. Remember my affliction and my wanderings. My soul continually remembers it. But if you're like me, and as you sit in that pain, I instantly go to a mode of, how can I fix this now? How can I fix this now? Find an immediate way to address this. And maybe that's minimized, right? Maybe this is, you know what, that wasn't that bad. That betrayal, that thing that happened in that relationship, I'm just going to shut that down. I'm going to minimize it. I'm going to try to put it under the rug of my life and move forward. Maybe that's you. Or maybe it's, I'm just going to get a new project, a new distraction, or maybe a new Christmas present, right? Some retail therapy. It was just Black Friday. I found myself thinking of some painful things and then going through Amazon's best deals. Like it was like a gut Pavlovian thing. I had my phone out before I knew what was up, right? We find ways to minimize. We find ways to deal. Some of us, we find ways to numb the pain. Drugs, alcohol, right? I don't mean like I have a cocktail with dinner. I mean, I can't sleep tonight unless I kill this pain to the point where I pass out. We find ways to deal with it. And maybe some of you guys, you're like, I don't know, that doesn't describe me. I'm a pretty awesome together type A achiever, right? I took my strength finders test and I am crushing it, right? I don't know what you're talking about, Will. Well, then maybe you have instead said, I don't deal with pain. I succeed my way out of pain. Pain doesn't define me. Me crushing it in life defines me. If I can just achieve enough, then that pain didn't really matter. That didn't happen. I can distract myself that way. But all of us come to this where we look for ways to deal instead of wait. Because I think we know that waiting is part of being human, but we hate it. At least I know I do. I think spend any time with a child like my 5-year-old who has been asking me every day for the last 6 weeks, is it Christmas yet? We didn't have decorations up. Like Halloween hadn't hit, and we're talking about, is it Christmas yet? Right? And we laugh and say, oh, that's a kid thing. No, that is a people thing. We do that too. But I want to look here in Lamentations. He's got something for us that in the midst of his soul level crushed, I am so sorrowful. I don't know what to do. I continue to remember it. He does something subversive. This is a tricky sort of action at the heart level. He calls something to mind and he intentionally thinks on something else that gives him hope. And what is that? We see right here, he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And it sets us up, right? We see in verse 21, but this I call to mind. This is an intentional action. This sorrowful song is playing out in his heart. He can't stop seeing these things in his mind. And he instead says, this I call to mind. I'm going to, on purpose, go here. And as he goes there, he goes to the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases. He reminds himself that his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. That great is your faithfulness. And before we want to like quickly put that on some, you know, piece of inspirational art that we hang in our hallway, your mercies are new every morning, and then we just kind of walk past it. Remember, this is a person saying this. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your love and your steadfast mercies. This is a guy who is looking at a city where everyone he knew had been killed or taken away to exile or was right now starving and scavenging through the wreckage. And yet he can say this. God is faithful. God is loving. His mercies are new every morning. This is shocking language. But then he kind of unpacks for us how he can say this in verse 24. He says, the Lord is my portion. the Lord is my portion. In other words, the best that I can hope for, long for, experience in life is from the Lord, is the Lord. God himself in his mercy, his majesty, his love, and his glory is my portion. So in the midst of this pain, this sorrow, God is still got me. God's love is still for me. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. And then in verse 25, this is where we tie into the waiting. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. That is a painful challenge to me personally. I don't know about you, but I feel like the Lord is good to those who basically go out and get it, right? Who achieve, who crush it on their own. But this is this idea of humbly sitting with the Lord, that the Lord is good to those who wait for him. So in the midst of this sorrow, he knows that the Lord is his portion. He affirms what everybody else who has come before him, Old Testament writers, has said before, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Why? Because the things you long for, the things that you ultimately hope to see, a world full of peace, a world that is reconciled to each other and to God, is not something you can do. It must come from God. So we wait because we must. But then, second question for us, what are we waiting for? What is the point of this waiting? And we see it a little bit here at the end of the Lamentations passage. We are waiting for salvation. Verse 26, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This salvation, I want to be really clear here, is not academic. It is not philosophical. It is not some out there thing that doesn't interact with the world around us. This is a real, living, breathing salvation that engages in actual history, right? That's the challenge of Christmas. This is crazy, this thing we celebrate, that God, this transcendent being, broke into the world and came in a helpless babe, this child in a manger. This is God coming into history. And to get at this, if you've got your bulletin, we're going to look at this Luke passage here real quick. This is from Luke chapter 1, 26 through 33. Luke is one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the books that have eyewitness accounts of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. They share the story of what was Jesus up to when he was on earth? What was he calling us to? What did he do? And we get this crazy passage from Luke 1. If you would, turn with me there. Luke 1, 26 through 33. What are we waiting for? In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So most likely Mary was a teenager, engaged to be married to this guy, Joseph, and she's a virgin. So far, nothing out of the ordinary for Mary. But much like the rest of the Israelites at this point, they were waiting for something to change. So that exile in Babylon that had happened hundreds of years ago, where that book Lamentations was set that we were just in, they had come back to Jerusalem. They had rebuilt the city, but no one had sat on that throne of David. And instead, the Romans had now conquered Jerusalem. They were still waiting for a Savior. God's presence, in fact, we're told in the Bible, had not returned to the temple that they rebuilt. God's presence used to shine. They called it the Shekinah glory. And before Babylon showed up and destroyed the city, God's presence shown in some way that I don't know how to describe, right? But when you went there, you got a sense of God's glory and presence, and it had not come back. So Mary, just like every other Israelite, was waiting for this Savior. Nothing out of the ordinary, and then all of a sudden, Gabriel shows up, right? Really freaky. You're a teenage girl. I don't know what she's doing in this point in her life, just chilling, waiting for Joseph to show up. I'm not sure. But all of a sudden, Gabriel shows up. She's obviously terrified because he says the thing that angels always say, which is chill out, like, don't worry about this. As my dad is fond of saying, the first thing you say when you see an angel is, ah! That they didn't record that in the text. They gave Mary a pass on that. But y'all, this is what's happening. She is terrified of this angel, but then he has this amazing word of hope and encouragement about salvation that connects us to that passage in Lamentations and brings us all the way to the New Testament. And let's look at the language here. First, this will be no ordinary child. This baby will be called great and called the Son of the Most High. I love my kids. Like, I love them, right? But I've never been like, you will be great, and you will be called the Son of the Most High, right? We've never had that, like, Simba moment, Lion King style, right, at my house. I think they will be pretty good, right? I've got high hopes for them. But this was something different. This was unique. Gabriel doing a birth announcement while she's not even pregnant yet, right? You can imagine how freaked out she is. He will be the Son of the Most High God, but then the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. This is really important historical language. This is saying that throne that no one has sat on in all these hundreds of years will have a new occupant. And he's the rightful heir of this. He is God above's only son, but also breaking into actual history. The rightful king is on his way. And then you also see this language. He connects him back to Jacob in verse 33. Who was Jacob? Jacob was a dude who got a new name given to him by God, the name of Israel. Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes. Again, connecting back into history. Very intentional language. This Son will both be Son of the Most High, transcendent God, but also in history, living and breathing salvation. You will touch and feel and know. He will be flesh like you. This is amazing, amazing good news. And then the good news gets better. We see this language. Let's see, in verse 32 and 33, this king, this child who has not been born yet will reign forever. His kingdom will have no end. This is not your normal run of the day. You know, there's going to be a new guy who's going to reign 30 years and die. This is something new. This is a forever reign. This is the kingdom of God breaking in to the world. And this child that we are waiting for, that we are thinking on today, is not just the hope for the Israelites, but he is the hope for the world. And we know that because of what happens next, right? That this child is born. Mary gives birth to a little baby boy who grows up. He announces the kingdom of God's at hand. He tells people, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He makes insanely bold claims about what he is up to on earth. And he loves people and he meets them in their suffering. He feeds the hungry. He returns sight to the blind. He even sees a widowed mom who's not going to have any hope because her last son is dead. And he raises the child from the dead and brings him back to this mother. This was God breaking in both in the flesh and supernaturally and transcendent. And then he went to the cross to secure what he promised for us, that we might be caught up in that salvation, in that eternal life. So we wait because we are human, but what we were waiting for, Jesus, he has come. We are on this side of the cross, right? Mary and the author of Lamentations, they were waiting. They didn't know what this would actually look like, right? But we are on this side of the cross. Because ultimately, Jesus, he ascended into heaven and he told his disciples, keep waiting, right? Wait for me to come back. But while you're waiting, do the things that I was up to. Teach about this kingdom. Love your neighbor as yourself. And wait. So we wait because we're human. We are still waiting for Jesus to come back. And so it's really important for us as we wrestle with what does this faith that I have look like on a day-to-day basis comes down to how do we wait well? How do we wait well? And I want to spend our last few minutes on that idea. Because there's a thing in culture today, myself, I know I struggle with this, where, again, I hate waiting, so what I'd rather do is make everything awesome now. But when I say I want to make everything awesome now, I mostly mean for me, and maybe sometimes for my kids, right? But not your kids, and definitely not those kids I don't know about, right? But me. And it sounds like this, all this in heaven too, right? Like heaven's great. That would be good someday. But right now, man, this is awesome. I just got a lake house, right? And I'm not critiquing you if you got a lake house. Please invite me and my family. But there's this idea of we don't really need to wait. We can just maximize right now. But I think as Christians, as those who say no, our ultimate good is what Christ has to offer us. Right? If we settle for trying to make this as good as possible for me and mine, we're missing on what he is offering, right? That what he has to offer us is so, so much better. It's C.S. Lewis. This is a repurposed C.S. Lewis. But it'd be as if you were content doing happy hour at Chili's instead of like a full paid vacation to Bahamas, right? If somebody's like, hey, man, here's your ticket. You got this 4-star hotel. You're going snorkeling. You're like, no, man, Chili's has this new margarita with mango, right? I'm going to chill out here. I don't want that vacation, right? You're crazy. Chili's is not that great. So how do we wait well? Let's wrestle with this for just a second. And I think there's three implications for us. The first thing, we have to see that waiting is actually good for us. Waiting is good for us. And what I mean by that is waiting intentionally puts us in touch with our frail humanity. It humbles us before God. It says, God, you are transcendent. You are on high. You are holy and perfect. And I am just a broken man or woman. And I am waiting on you. And this isn't just good for us. This is good for our relationships. This makes us more empathetic, more sympathetic. We're able to move towards others in compassion and patience and love because we recognize in ourselves our own frailty. So the first thing, we wait well if we wait on purpose. Waiting is good for us. One active thing you can do involved in that is to pray. One of the beautiful things about prayer is going before the Lord with actual needs and submitting them to him. It's an acknowledgement that you don't have it all together, that you don't have it all figured out. So one, we wait well by seeing that waiting is good for us. An active thing that we can do there is pray. Second, this one's a little mysterious. We lean into the Lord while we wait through our union with Christ. Through our union with Christ. Not on our own power, but with his power. And this is subtle, but a big difference. Paul gets at this really well for us. Paul, the apostle who was kind of missionary par excellence in the New Testament, and he wrote several letters. One of them is Galatians. And in Galatians 2:20, he has this mind-blowing thing to say. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Right? Paul is saying, I was united with Christ in his death, of union with Christ in that moment. But then he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I can't explain this. This is mysterious. This is mystical. that he was united with Christ in his death, and now he is united with Christ in his life. And he goes on to say, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And what this means is we wait, not in our own power and in our own strength, but we wait by the power of the risen Lord Jesus who enables us to wait. It means that we are caught up in his new life. That what is his has been given to us. And mystically, somehow, God has promised to produce the fruit of that union in us day by day. The fancy word, the big theological word is sanctification, right? But all that means is inner transformation. So that you start to long for the things that God longs for. Hope, peace, joy, mercy, grace in your relationships, in your life, through this union with Christ. So that's all well and good. It's all way up here, right? But something practical you could do over the next 4 weeks, grab up your Bible, search the New Testament, the second half of that book, right? And look for phrases, in Christ, with Christ. Jesus puts it, abide in me, right? The abide language in the book of John. Go searching for this language. See how often it comes up. Lean into and ask the Lord to show you, what does it look like to live out of that union with Christ? All right, so we wait. We wait on purpose. We wait empowered through the union of Christ. And then finally, this is not a passive waiting, but this is an active waiting. So how do we wait well? We wait with our sleeves rolled up. We wait with our sleeves rolled up. Again, Paul gets at this really well for us in another letter, 1 Corinthians 15, where he's 57 and 58. He says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory has ultimately been won by Jesus, but he now gives it to us. And then he goes on to say, sit on the couch. No, not at all, right? First, they didn't have couches. But second, no, this is an active invitation. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. He assumes there will be labor in the waiting. That although the victory has been won, you are still caught up and engaged in what the Lord is doing in the world. This is roll up your sleeves kind of waiting, which means I am convinced that we are called as those who wait on this Jesus, that we lean in towards the suffering in our homes, in our cities, in our country, and in the world around us. We don't get a pass. There's no such thing as, like, the bench, right? Today we're going to watch UNC play basketball, and there'll be, like, those three guys who will never see a minute, right? There's no such thing as those guys in the Christian life. He calls us into the game, all of us. And yet, at the same time, because we are empowered by our union with Christ, because we acknowledge our frail humanity, we are actually able to enter into some of the darkest, most painful, most broken situations and be sustained by God. Examples from our own life at Corner to Corner. There's this young guy and his slightly younger brother who I've known now for 5 years through our local rec center. I've tried everything I knew how to lean in and to connect with them, right? And the younger brother has responded somewhat. We hang out some. But the older brother, when he dropped out of high school, I tried to get him into a GED program, connect him with some career training that would help launch him into the next stage of his life. And we're friendly, but he's not about what I was trying to talk about, right? And we kept having those engagements, those conversations, you know, what's going on. But he was about that street life. And for us, in my community, Nashville's about to hit the highest teen homicide rate that we've ever had in the history of the city. Higher than when crack first hit the streets in the 80s. That's what's happening right now in Nashville. So when he says, I'm not about that, I know that means death or prison for him. And just 2 weeks ago, he made the Tennessee's top 10 most wanted list for allegedly murdering a retired police officer in a robbery gone bad. These hands cannot fix that. But I don't have to run away from the sorrow, from the messiness, through walking with him as whatever comes next in prison or with his family or with his little brother, who maybe now is going to see that the street is not offering the promises that it claims to offer. I don't have to be scared of that. I can acknowledge my frailty, but I can lean in, empowered by the love of Christ, who says, get off the bench. You are not the answer, Will, but I am. Or another one recently, a dear friend of ours that when we first connected, Tiffany helped get him turned in safely. He was on the lam, on the run from the police, had an open warrant, and she, my wife, I wish she were here this morning, she, through her relationship with him, through trust with him, helped get him turned in safely. And then all these years later, he's finally gotten off probation. We had a party at our house with a celebratory cake. Felton was there to mark that moment that he was getting off papers. But a big part of his story back in the day was drug addiction. And just recently, he got back on drugs. A friend called me and said, hey man, I saw so-and-so and they were trying to sell a DVD for 10 bucks on the street to try to make that next hit. Now, again, I'm not the solution. I don't have to be afraid of that brokenness and that messiness. I can instead wait. I can lean in. We can have those phone calls, those messy conversations about what does it look like to day by day, step by step, trust in the Lord and live through the next day. So this is an active waiting. It's an active waiting. And I'm convinced, and I can't encourage you guys enough, I know there are amazing organizations and opportunities in Durham and in Chapel Hill to lean in to your city. And the freedom that comes from trusting in God as the ultimate solution says that you don't have to fix this. And you can walk with somebody in those months, those years, those decades, knowing that God's got you and God has them as well. So, why wait? We wait because we're humans. What are we waiting for? We are waiting for a Savior. Jesus actually promised that after the cross, he would come back for us. So we are still waiting for him. But this is not a passive waiting. This is an active waiting. We roll up our sleeves. We love our neighbor. We love our city. We love our nation in ways that look crazy and self-sacrificing to anybody who doesn't get it. That's what we are celebrating, a God who loves us so much that he broke into the world to take on this suffering, to take on our sin and our sorrows, and call us into a transformational life of hope and faith and his steadfast love. Pray with me. Lord, this mystery that the God of the universe loved us so much that he wouldn't let us just follow our own path of destruction, but broken in love, that he took that love to the cross and on the cross bore our sins for us and has called us by faith into a life of trust and hope in you. Lord, this is beyond us. Lord, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to trust you more, to strengthen our belief while we also are unbelievers, Lord, that you would guide us. Lord, as we come to Christmas, we ask that you would give us opportunities to love our neighbor, and not just for a moment or for a brief window, Lord, but for months and years, Lord, that we would walk with those around us that you have put in our path in such a way that we are trusting in the Lord, pointing at Jesus, and not afraid of the messiness, Lord, because you have been our Savior. Your steadfast love has been our comfort. Your steadfast love has been our hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.